Good morning, church. How are you?
Good morning.
Would you all please pray with me now? Father, we calm our hearts this morning to receive what you have for us today. We do not open up your Bible looking to be bored, and we do not open up your word looking to come away with nothing. We expect that you will teach us. And so we ask that through your Spirit, you would discern your word for our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help me to preach clearly, accurately your word, relevant to our lives. I pray for my many brothers and sisters who are here this morning that you would help them to concentrate on your word, because you have comfort for us. You love us deeply, and should we ever doubt your love, we only need to look back to the cross. You gave your Son at the cross. That was the plan from the very beginning, was that you would send your Son. We would fail miserably, and you would send your Son, and he would come, and he laid his life down, and he was buried and raised back up in 3 days, proving that he had conquered sin. He had conquered Satan. He had conquered death. Oh, the love of God. We thank you for your demonstration of love. And Father, I pray that every person who is here this morning has come to a point in their life where they realize heaven is not something to be earned. It is a gift for those who will trust alone in Christ alone. We cannot be good enough. We will never be good enough. Otherwise, Jesus would have died for nothing. So, Lord, I pray that every person here has come to a point in their life where they've realized there is a heaven, there is a hell. They want to go to heaven. And that they have come to you and said, Lord, I understand. I've done wrong. I've made mistakes. I learned today that Jesus Christ died for me and that he gave his life so that I might have life. And right now I'm trusting in him. Forgive me my sin. I'm trusting in Christ. Save me. And he will give us life. Lord, as we turn to your word, I ask that you would speak through your servant. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman, as she was traveling around the supermarket shopping for food one morning, heard a clamor in the aisle ahead of her. Well, she soon caught up and found out what the clamor was. It was an elderly grandfather pushing around his 3-year-old grandson in the cart. And the 3-year-old grandson was wild. Every aisle they went in, he screamed and he cried out for candy in the candy aisle. And she could hear the old gentleman grandfather saying, "Now, William, calm down. Calm down, William. It's okay." The next aisle was the cake aisle, and the little 3-year-old screamed and clamored for the cakes and everything in that aisle. And she could hear the grandfather say, "William, we're halfway through. You can do this. It's okay. You'll be fine, William." Each aisle this happened until finally she caught up to him at the checkout. And by this time, the 3-year-old had completely lost it, and he's throwing stuff, pulling it out, and just throwing it every place. And she's behind him, and the grandfather is there saying, "William, 5 more minutes, and we'll be home. It'll be okay." They checked out, and she was walking out, and sure enough, the grandfather was in the same aisle as her. And so she walked up to him, and she said, "You know, it's none of my business, but I just wanted to let you know, you are amazing. I can't believe how you handled that three-year-old grandson of yours. You know, William is one lucky grandson. And the gentleman smiled and he looked at her and he goes, oh, ma'am, I'm William. The little brat's name is Kevin. Composure. How do you keep your composure? We live in a world that sometimes makes no sense. How do you keep composed day by day? We have to deal with a lot more than a three-year-old going wild on us. We deal in a world that sometimes makes no sense at all. Bad things happen to good people all the time. How do you make sense of it? How do you keep your composure? That's the subject of this morning's message as James writes to the early church. Would you please open up your Bibles to James chapter 5? I hope you have brought your copy of God's Word because it takes more than Sunday to be in His Word to become more like Jesus. And so I hope that you bring your copy of God's Word every Sunday so that you can write down in it some notes that when you go back, you can say, I remember this. I remember what I learned from this. It's James chapter 5. We're starting in verse 7. And we will learn four steps to staying composed in life. Now, let me remind you of the context here. The context is following verses 1 through 6 in chapter 5. You'll notice that in verse 7 of chapter 5, he begins with, therefore. That therefore points right back to what he just got done talking about. You see, James has been criticizing the wealthy unbelievers for taking advantage of believers, not only using them so that they can enrich in themselves, but abusing them and even causing some an early death. He now turns to the believers, the poor believers who have been taken advantage of, and he turns to them with this advice. Read along with me, starting in James chapter 5, verse 7. James says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. James' first bit of advice when your world is falling apart. His first word of advice is, be patient. Write that down. Be patient. When you're mistreated, our first response, almost like a gag reflex, is to get angry. And sometimes, depending on who and what happens, it might be rage. James says, be patient. You see, he has two different words, the Greek language being such a robust language and so many different words to choose from. He has two words, at least, that he could pick from for patience. The one is to remain under a heavy load, to just keep carrying that load and keep putting one foot in front of the other. The other word, and the one he uses here, is to have a long fuse. Have a long fuse. Don't burst into rage, but control yourself. Be self-controlled. Hold your anger. I notice what else he does here. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until when? Is this just waiting and waiting for an endless time? Notice what he does here, until the coming of the Lord. And this is exactly what happens to you and to me when something happens in our life that we did not foresee. It gathers our attention and we become very myopic and we can only see that which is in front of us that enrages or hurts us or scares us. And James says, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. And so he brings the Lord right into our difficulty. Into that stressor. And be patient until the coming of the Lord. When we are mistreated and we lose that focus, remember that Jesus is coming again. And that's where he takes our thoughts. He is the judge. And he is righteous. And he will bring righteousness and judgment upon those who have done wrong. He knows. He cares. James continues. The farmer. He gives us an illustration. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. And so with an illustration, he brings in a farmer. Now, I think it's interesting that he does that because the farmer is a wonderful picture of cooperation of man with God. Man can only do so much and God can do the rest. A farmer won't be a farmer long if he just sits out there in a field and prays about it. We all know, even though we may not be farmers, that there's a lot of work to be done before the rains come. And so the farmer plows and he plants and he fertilizes. And when his work is done, he leaves the result to God. And so James is telling us in the same way, don't just sit back, let go and let God. You have to do your part too, just like the farmer does. Do what you can do and then leave the results to God. In our house, we look at it this way. How we approach just about everything in life is I work at it and we work at it like it depends on us. And we pray like it depends on God. You see, it's a both and. And that's what the farmer does. He works at it like it depends on him, but he prays like it all depends on God. It's a both and. And that's what he's recommending that we do here with this cooperation of God and man in an illustration of the farmer. In the Old Testament, when they would talk about the early and the late rains, well, the Israelites knew right away. Well, the early rains would come in November or in October and November, and the late rains would come in April, May. And so they would often use these illustrations in a context to point to God's faithfulness. While it might lose some for us, some meaning, it would be almost as if I was saying God is faithful, just like the sun comes up every day. God is faithful. And that gets right at the idea of what he's pointing to. He's pointing to God's faithfulness. God will not forget. When your world turns upside down, believe me, God sees. And he will hear. And he will answer in his time. And so the first recommendation, when our world turns upside down, James says, be patient. Don't launch out. Don't get mad. Do what you can and wait on God for the results. Look at verse 8. The second is strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. This idea of being strong and strengthening your heart is looking to the Lord. We find our strength in the Lord. Notice where he goes next. Strengthen your hearts. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is near. The day is soon. Strengthen your heart. It's almost like establish yourself in these truths that God is near, God sees, God cares. It's almost like when you're building a house and you drive pillars down into the ground to hold that foundation. These pillars are the foundation that you strengthen your heart by. And so not only are we patient, but we're active in strengthening our hearts and reminding ourselves of the truth of God, that the time of the Lord is near. The word that he uses here is parousia. This word parousia is not one that you may have heard or maybe you have. It's often referred to as either the presence of the Lord or the second coming of the Lord, the parousia. It can be used either way. It can be the presence of the Lord with us now or when he's coming back. James is pointing to the rapture. Now, most of you know and have heard about the rapture. Some of you have even had people tell you, well, you know that word's not in the Bible. Well, neither is the Trinity in the Bible. But the concept is very clearly there. And James points to these believers, saying these are the last times, the last days, the last age, the church age. And we await for that. I remind you that many people will say, you know, in times there's going to be this and that and a one world government and the Antichrist. Yes, there are warnings before the second coming of Christ. But there's no warning about the rapture. It's just going to come. Just like that. Nobody's going to see it coming. It's going to come. Next thing you know, the believers will be drawn out of this world. And we'll meet Jesus in the sky. And forever we will be with him. That will happen. That event will usher in the tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation on earth. You see, for believers, there's nothing to worry about. Because we wait for that blessed hope. Believe me, the tribulation is not a blessed hope. We will be drawn out of here before that tribulation comes. And so James encourages them. And just let me take just a moment here to point you to this. Page towards the front of your Bible. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read this to you just to encourage you of what Paul said, the Apostle Paul, about the rapture. It's just a few books forward, and it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This would be a good thing for you to circle, to highlight, put a star by. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve, as do some of the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Those will be joined together with their bodies down here, their spirits that are up in heaven. They'll be joined together first. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the rapture. This is what we're waiting for. This is the next thing on God's calendar. On his prophetic calendar. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. There's the word, Latin word, rapturo. Will be caught up. Harpazo is the Greek word. Snatched up, just like that. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Be strengthened in your heart, believer. Bad times come. Difficult times come. People abuse, use and abuse you. Take heart. Jesus is coming back. It's a sure thing. It's not a hopeful thing. It's going to happen. These last days, it's not a question on are there last days or are we in the last days. What we don't know is how many of them there are. We just know that it can happen any time. Strengthen your heart knowing that Jesus will come back and the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He will judge. He will set everything straight. There will not be any graft. There will be no buyouts. There will be no greed. He can't be swayed. The truth will be found out. Not only are we, does he give us the, and back to James again. Not only are we to be patient, we also are to strengthen our hearts. And then he turns to don't complain. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, take a look. Check this out. The judge is standing right at the door. You see, what happens, why does he say, do not complain? What happens many times is we know that we hurt those we love the most. And so we are going through rough times. And when you go through rough times and it becomes hopeless, especially when it becomes hopeless, we become frustrated. And when we become frustrated, we start to take it out on those around us. We start to complain about those around us. And we start to gripe about those around us. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. Look where he goes next. He gives us hope. And he says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Prophets I think of right away is Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah, even when he met the Lord in that great grand vision in Isaiah 6, God had given him a charge. I want you to go and I want you to preach. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to obey you. They're not going to give you the time of day. But you keep preaching. Pretty much the same for Jeremiah. And they never said, thank you, we're going to obey you, Jeremiah. And so James points us back to the prophets who had it much tougher than we do. And said, they obeyed God. And God rewarded them. They made it. You can make it too. And then he gives us another example. Look at verse 11. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. When we think of patience, well, we all kind of think of Job, don't we? And we know that it was unjust treatment. That Job was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. And we know the backdrop, but Job did not know what was going on. The conversation between Satan and God, Job knew not of. And so Job suffered unrighteously. He received what he should not have received. He was wealthy, and it was all taken away from him. Everything but his wife and his health. No, even his health. It was all taken away from him. And he suffered. And he asked and he cried out to God. And he's our example of crying out to God. But that's not why James brings this to light right now. He brings this to light and gives to us Job as an example to say he suffered greatly and he hung in there and God blessed him greatly. That's the point. Don't miss it. Job made it, and God rewarded him greatly. You hang in there. Don't give up. What you're going through is terrible. It's hard, difficult. Don't give up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Good story for Job, and that's what he did. And God eventually straightened out his path, and he doubled. Everything that Job had, God doubled it, except for his family, but he gave him the same amount of kids back again. That's the God that we worship. You see, because he's a Romans 8:28 kind of God, he works all things together for good for those who love him. That doesn't mean it'll happen in this lifetime. When God says that, He's thinking this lifetime and the next. Both. And then finally, this seems kind of strange that James would say it here. The fourth command that he gives us is in verse 12. But above all, most importantly, brethren, do not swear, Well, that doesn't seem to make sense to us. Do not swear. Is he talking about profanity? No, he's not talking about profanity. He's talking about taking oaths. Now, some people have taken this too far, and they've gone with, you can't even take an oath in a court of law that you're going to tell the truth. That's taking this too far. James is saying in normal conversation, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know, the more words there are, the more likely there's sin present. The Bible says that. Be a person that when you're under pressure, that you are honest. We have a tendency when we're under a lot of pressure to exaggerate the truth or to bend the truth or to lie. And James says, don't swear to God. Don't swear over your mother's grave. Don't swear on a stack of Bibles. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Enough said. And so he's given us four commands here to be patient, to strengthen our hearts, to be strong. Don't complain. Don't make oaths. How are we going to apply this? Basically, right from the text, be patient. Number one, be patient is how we're going to apply this. When people or circumstances turn bad, put God into the picture, just like James does here. With God in the picture, our troubles appear manageable. And we can wait while He works it out. You know these words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of His glory and grace. Bring God into the picture. When we have Him in the picture, we can turn it over to Him and we can be patient because He's at the controls, not you. It takes our eyes off that person who has hurt us. It takes our eyes off that situation that enrages us, and it puts them on God. It's a deflection of our attention. Number two, strengthen your heart. It's the Joseph principle. Strengthen your heart. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50? You guys meant it for evil, but God let it happen for good. Strengthen your heart. Do bad things happen to good people? All the time. Will God eventually turn those things around? Yes. Will He do it in this lifetime? I don't know. But I can tell you, if we use that Joseph principle, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good, He'll do that. You strengthen your heart in knowing that God knows, God cares, God loves you deeply. I remind you that He says you can strengthen your heart with this truth, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't have to. I've come to that conclusion at certain times when people have hurt me deeply and I wanted to repay them and I had it all figured out how to do it. Oh, don't look at me so self-righteously. You've had somebody do that to you too. But then I realized, if I take care of it, then God doesn't have to. And God can turn the screws better than I can. And God can also bring them to a point where He wants them. And so I take my hands off of it and I turn it over to God. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Lord, it's yours. And then He is coming soon. And so in strengthening your heart, I want you to think of these four truths. It may be meant for evil, but God will turn it to good. The second one, God knows, God cares, God loves you. Third, He says, vengeance is mine, He'll repay. And fourth, He is coming soon to settle accounts. Strengthen your heart with those truths. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. Don't complain. You see, God is molding you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know that's His number one job that He's doing. He has predestined you to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And I think you'll agree He has a lot of work to do. The part that is not the part that we like is He uses often rough, cantankerous people to help Him do that to us. And so there are people that He brings into our lives that make our lives miserable, and God uses them. Now, if you're one of those people who pretty proud that you're cantankerous, just remember that God will judge you for that. So don't be proud about that. God used Pharaoh, but he also judged Pharaoh. Let your words be few. Always tell the truth. Don't stretch the truth. Don't bend it. And so, an application. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. Don't complain. And don't swear. When things are upside down in your life, I want you to remember that if you're going to hold composure, you've got to see God in the midst of your trouble. All right? Be patient. Strengthen your heart with the truth that He is with you, that He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. Don't complain. Trust Him. And don't swear. He'll stand by His word. I close with this illustration. There was a man who was an out-of-towner, and he was driving in a rural area, and he was looking at his cell phone, not watching what he was doing, and he ran off the narrow road into a ditch, and his car was stuck. Fortunately for him, there was a farm there, and the farmer saw him, and the farmer came out with his horse. And the farmer said, "I can pull you out of there. Buddy here is a strong horse." And he latches Buddy up to the car. And he instructs the driver to get in the car to steer it. And at that point, the farmer yells out, "Okay, Buster, pull." Nothing happens. "Okay, Coco, pull." Nothing happens. "All right, Nelly, pull." And nothing happens. "All right, Buddy, your turn, pull." And Buddy, with great ease, pulls that car right out onto the road. Well, the man in the car is so grateful. And he says to the farmer, he goes, "Why did you call Buddy three wrong names before you called him by his right name?" And the farmer chuckled and he said, "Well, you see, it's like this. Buddy's blind. If he knew he was alone, he wouldn't have tried to pull you out." When circumstances in your life run you in the ditch, you are not alone. God will pull you out. Let's pray. Father, we trust You and we love You. I pray that You would seal Your truths of Your faithfulness to our hearts and our minds today, that we would leave here deeply encouraged, that we have a God who cares deeply for us and loves us so much that He gave His Son. Lord, I pray if anybody here has not trusted in Christ, that they would turn to You now and say, "God, I understand that I've done wrong. And I understand that Jesus died for me, and I trust in Jesus that He took my place. He's my substitute. And I confess my sin, and I turn to You, and I'm trusting alone in Jesus. Save me, God," and He will. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.